Sermon today is Complacency Part 4. And just to reestablish what we were talking about, the definition of complacency is a feeling of contentment or self-satisfaction, especially when coupled with an unawareness of danger, trouble, or controversy. A feeling of contented self-satisfaction, especially when unaware of upcoming trouble. Now, pay close attention to the following verses. In Psalm 62:12, it's written, "Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work." And also in Proverbs 24:12, "If thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall he not render to every man according to his works?" Now, these also need to be connected with the following two verses and passages. In Matthew 16:27. Matthew 16:27. "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." And lastly, Colossians 1:27-29. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. We're judged and rewarded according to our works. Notice the very specific words the Holy Ghost gave the Apostle Paul in the above passage. Preach, warning, teaching, labor, and striving. All of these words carry with them the understanding and declaration that the children of God are called to put in work. We're called to preach the word of truth, to warn every man of sin, salvation, and the present truth, to teach all men everywhere in the wisdom of the Almighty and the truths of his word, to labor, putting in the effort to study, pray, and generally to know the Lord, and also to let him be known, to strive or struggle or endeavor to accomplish the work our Father has put in front of us. He has entrusted to us a most precious work, a work with eternal consequences. All people will be judged by their works. And it is written in James 2:12, "So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty." We ought to raise the standard of the Lord high above our heads, declaring to every soul the truth of the times in which we live, showing them, through meekness and fear of the Lord, that his glorious return is soon to come, and that his prophecies are fast approaching fulfillment. Notice this also. The following verses are used so much in modern Christianity. In Ephesians 2:8-9. Ephesians 2:8-9 say, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And the preacher then stops after verse 9. Why? Because verse 10 proves that works must follow salvation. Because as it's written in Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So twice in just this verse, we see the declaration that works need to be done. not only in the plainness where it says unto good works, but notice at the end where it's written ordained that we should walk in them, to walk in those works. Of course, the lukewarm churches, of course, all the apostate Protestant and SDA churches, and of course, the Vatican, teaches that all you need is to believe. All you need is to have faith. And all the works just are irrelevant. No true and obedient Christian is trying to get to heaven by works. Rather, proof of salvation is shown by works. The evidence of salvation are the works of Jesus Christ being done through us. As James also said in chapter 2, in James 2:18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. And also later on, same chapter, James 2:21-24. Was not Abraham our father justified by works, when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought by his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. And James 2:25. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? Here's the thing. Belief and faith are two different things. As the world preaches, all you need to do is believe. As the world preaches, it's a very sort of lovey-dovey sort of thing, where all you need to do is believe, and you can go about sinning. You can go about breaking the commandments to your heart's content. But so long as you believe, you're saved. But just according to the few verses that we read in James 2, obviously, that's not the case. So belief and faith are two different things. If belief in Jesus Christ were enough to bring someone to heaven, then Satan and his demons would go to heaven because it's written that the demons believe and tremble. Satan was not kicked out of heaven due to a failure to believe. He and his evil angels were kicked out because of disobedience. Same goes for Adam and Eve. They weren't kicked out of the garden because of unbelief. They were kicked out because of disobedience. In both cases, the failure to perform the works of belief got them kicked out of paradise. And that is the difference between belief and faith. Faith produces works, which are evident tokens of the proclaimed belief, while belief is just that, belief. Belief resides in the head, but faith is in the heart. 1 John 3:22-23. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he gave us commandment. The thing that messes people up most in life is the picture in their minds of how life is supposed to be. What we ought to remember is to pray and have faith. And again, true faith produces works. We also ought to remember that the outcome and the timing are God's decisions, not ours. We ought to follow Christ and do good in his sight, and trust that he will lead us to where we're supposed to be. Looking back into history, we see that the martyrs did not die because they believed the gospel. They died because they proclaimed and lived the gospel. Their godly words and their godly works were evidence of the faith that they claimed. Though works do not save us, they do show who we follow. They show to whom our hearts belong. In John 8:44, it's written, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." And also in Romans 6:16. Romans 6:16. "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness?" As Christians, our heartfelt desire is to walk as Jesus walked. Our lives are fashioned after his own. In 1 John 2:6, this is what's written. In 1 John 2:6, "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." So, it stands to reason that if anyone is going to claim Christ as Lord, then his works will be theirs as well. How he loves is how we love. How he nurtured is how we nurture. How he talked is how we talk. How he gave glory to the Father is how we give glory to the Father. How he treated his friends and enemies is how we treat our friends and enemies. How he loved the church as the husband of his bride is how we love each other. How he sacrificed himself is the same self-sacrificial stance we take for the sake of others. And mind you, this type of self-sacrifice isn't strictly constrained to the giving up of this mortal life for the sake of someone else's. Look at the life of Christ. Self-sacrifice takes many forms. Taking the time to take a phone call, taking the time to answer a text, to answer a message. What the Lord has been teaching me, especially recently, is to not really take things or perceive things as an interruption, but rather a redirection. That, yes, I'm serving the Lord when I'm doing my notes and I'm doing my studies, but what about the heart that's reaching out to me? How should I treat the situation? And of course, lifting up prayers, "Father, what do you want me to do in this situation? What would best glorify you?" And so, yeah, there is time set apart just for me and my Father. But at the same time, doing my best to be considerate to the needs of others. And yeah, sometimes I can't answer right away. Sometimes I can't get to the emails or anything like that right away. But I will. For all of us who do this work, we also understand that this is about souls. And if somebody needs to talk, my phone's there, my email's there, everything's there. So it's a matter of reaching out. But again, how Jesus sacrificed himself is the same self-sacrificial stance we take for the sake of others. In all things and in all ways, his children will emulate his perfect behavior and his perfect faith. Truly, we will walk even as he walked. John 8:29. "And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." Jesus does those things that please God. And praise his holy name, he is so kind and gracious to teach us those things and bless us with the will to do them. Bear in mind, dear brothers and sisters, as he has clearly shown, that the things which please the Godhead are not always going to be those things which please mankind. For standing with the Lord, his people have had to endure grievous wounds to character and to body. No matter. Let them speak. Acts 24:14. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. You know, quick little story here. A couple weeks ago, I was chatting with some Catholics online, and this was actually one of the first times this happened to me. In this way, like directly to me, calling me a heretic, all that. So I was like, okay, well, that's to be expected. And the thing is, I had just gotten done doing a stream the Sunday prior to that, where I mentioned how quickly people will jump to calling us heretics. And so, yeah, in less than 24 hours, yeah, all of a sudden, I was being called a heretic. And then, of course, the Lord placed this verse in my mind. And then it was my final reply to them. And I haven't heard from them since. So please pray for them. So, again, after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers. The truth isn't always going to be pleasant to people. And we know that. We know that. So long as our Father is pleased, nothing else matters. There's nothing else that ever should matter or can matter. So long as our Father is pleased, nothing else matters. Even when everybody around us is getting in our face and producing false accusations and coming to conclusions based on conjecture without real evidence of it, but drawing conclusions out of thin air, trying to put a square peg in a round hole just to defame you. It's to be expected. Galatians 1:10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. All our confidence is in the Almighty. All our trust is in Him. In Psalm 118:8-9. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. For instance, look at everything going on right now in the political world. How many are looking toward former President Trump to be the savior? I mean, they're even using that word. They even dare to use that word as if Christian prophecy can somehow be taken away. There is only one Savior, and the fact that people are placing that word upon mere mortals is blasphemy. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Human rulers can't save us. Human rulers can't keep Christian prophecy from being fulfilled. To God be the glory. His prophecies will come true as they always have, with 100% accuracy, without a single thing dangling off of it. And so, this is where our trust and faith belong, in the Lord above, not in what man can do, but what God can do. So again, let the Lord be glorified, even if it means that we must endure the constant criticisms, ridicule, false accusations, and derision of those whom the Lord has placed in our paths. There will always be those who have the spirit of Sanballat, those who will do everything possible to keep the work from going forward. There are even those who, because of the spirit of Sanballat within them, will strive to have us imprisoned or killed. These are some of the fruits of the wicked which were prophesied thousands of years ago. Praise the Lord that we're worthy to suffer shame for His name. Little do the wicked realize that their persecutions only serve to spread the truth even further, growing the ministry of Jesus and bringing many of the lost to repentance. Truly, nothing that the wicked can say or do can actually stop the ministry from flourishing. Nothing they do can stop our Lord from being glorified. So let the wicked do what the wicked does. The Lord will be justified in his children. Philippians 2:13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Willingly desire to do of his good pleasure. To will is to have the heartfelt desire to want to obey. As you noticed in this verse, it is a blessing from above to want to serve the Lord. Just having the want to do it. The want is something only he can give. For this reason, we witness so many precious souls declaring with their mouths that Jesus is Lord, but have an unwillingness to obey him. The fact of the matter is this. It is not legalism to do those things which are commanded of all Christians. It's obedience. The heart that is fully submitted to the Lord has a true desire to follow the Lamb wherever he goes and do everything he says. It isn't grievous for any of his children to obey his commands because our love for him is beyond measure. In 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Understanding again that even the word keep shows directly action, work, being performed. Our Lord tells us that there is a hard line that separates the obedient from the disobedient. And I want to share with you four places. Romans 5:19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Ephesians 2:2, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Ephesians 5:6, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. And Colossians 3:6, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Every person is a creature of God, but not everyone is a child of God. Let's read John 8:44 again. I know we went through it, but let's read it again. John 8:44. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Yeah, that was supposed to be 44-46. Sorry about that. But, the part that I'm focusing in on were the last two. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear me not, because ye are not of God. Naturally, the converted soul will do the things of our Father. All the same, the word will follow their Father as well. Is there any worth when someone says they believe in Christ and worship him but refuse to obey his will? For all the parents out there, how would you respond if you told your children to do something and they responded by saying, we believe you are correct, and we also believe that you are the one in charge. We love you. Only then refuse to do what you told them to do. Would you accept their pleasant words, even though they utterly refused your will? What's more important, their words or their works? Now let's see what the Lord says in Matthew 21:28-31. Matthew 21:28-31. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Notice, this is what the Lord pointed out when I was reading this. Notice also that the second son showed greater respect to his father when, at least with his mouth, showed greater respect to his father when he answered with, I go, sir. So he spoke in such a way that was supposed to give glory. Because the other son didn't say sir or anything. He didn't give that reverence and respect with his words. The second son did. But the second one is the one that, the second one was, you know, we'll get to that verse. How many well-meaning souls are out there that use the most gracious, wonderful, beautiful, and holy words when in prayer or testimony toward others, only to turn around and refuse to do the will of our Father? It is written in Matthew 15:8. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. What a devious plan of the enemy of souls. He's caused countless precious souls that to obey the Lord is sinful. Just look at one of the reasons that we as God's children get called heretics and sinners today. Because we keep the Sabbath. We're called unbelievers and sinners and heretics and all sorts of names. We incur the wrath of the enemy because we're obedient. Have you ever noticed the same spirit that works through people in other ways? What I'm talking about is the charges laid against us are more often than not the very things that the accuser is guilty of. Projecting. They're trying to project their own shame, their own sin upon others. And so because they are in sin, they then declare that we are in sin when we are in obedience. But it's how the enemy works. Because to own up, to fess up to wrong is beyond their power to do so. And so it's much easier to go to the gentle soul, the one that serves the Lord, and accuse them of the very things that they themselves are guilty of. The enemy has used the wolves in sheep's clothing on the pulpit, those false ministers of light, to trick their congregations into believing that full submission to the Lord is grievous and against the faith of Jesus Christ. What a enemy that we face. But we rest our hopes in the scriptures. That's why the elect can't be deceived. Because we're not looking with our eyes. We're looking with our faith. And so our faith in the scriptures is what keeps us safe. So that nothing the enemy does can ever actually get us off the path. Including the things that he does through his agents on earth. Another thing here that can keep people in a complacent place. Overthinking and overanalyzing tend to muddy the perception as well. When the Lord commands, our duty is to obey. Extraneous thoughts born from fear can and will hinder the walk of Christians. Now, here's just one such example of overcomplicating a matter. Acts 9:10-16. Acts 9:10-16. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Jesus wasn't disregarding or uncompassionate toward Ananias. When he didn't acknowledge the problem that Ananias was speaking, it was more akin to a parent waving off the concerns of their child and saying, just do as I say, all will be well. And so Ananias, at least in the moment, fell into fear. He was taught, and he used the things that he could see, the things that he's heard, as if somehow that can sway the Lord into not performing the work that was assigned to him. Overthinking and analyzing overanalyzing takes many forms, and they all tend to lead to a stagnation of faith. And that's why I did a sermon a long time ago that was called paralysis by analysis. I mean, the paralyzed faith, the paralyzed work, that is directly caused by overanalyzing things. Instead of, like, here's an example. Like, when out evangelizing, one of the things that the enemy likes to do is try to convince the evangelist that, oh, that person is scary, that person is violent, that person is this, that person is that, don't go to them or you'll get hurt. You know, that's overanalyzing it. If the evangelist turns to the Lord and says, Father, who? And he casts your eyes and gives that understanding to that person, nothing else needs to be thought. Nothing else needs to be said. Like, that's who you want me to go to, Lord? Praise your name. That's who I'll go to. No need to think anything else. And by the way, this is coming from somebody who has had a history of being hyper-analytical. But the Lord can take that scattershot effect of a hyper-analytic mind and turn it into a laser that's extremely focused. So he still, like, what he's shown me in my life is that I'm still going to be hyper-analytical, but it's strictly concentrated in a single place. And that single place is him. So what thoughts do I need to have when I'm going out and speaking to people or talking to people online or doing my notes? I don't need to think about it. How often has it been the case in each of our lives that the more we try to plan, the more we try to think of things, the Lord comes and says, not that way. Kind of like what he did with Ananias here. Right? He wasn't disregarding. It's not like there's no heart. You know, our Lord feels our pain, but he also knows what the perfect path is. The works of Jesus Christ are made manifest in all who have truly made him the Lord of their lives. John 14:12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I shall do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Without fear of consequence, and with full assurance of the promises of God within our hearts, we go forth in humble obedience to our first love. As his bride, we show the fruits of a wife in obeying him and doing those things which bring him the honor and glory worthy of his name. With utter confidence in the grace of Jesus Christ, which is sufficient to overcome all things, we obey his command to spread the gospel and the third angel's message. As he lovingly warned everyone of what is to come and repentance in his name, so too do we go to everyone the Holy Spirit sends our way and give them the same messages. Fear will not be part of the decision-making process. His love has conquered all. He's removed all fear. It is his love which emboldens his people to go head-to-head against all opposition, fearlessly proclaiming the signs of the times in which we live and the kingdom to come. My brothers and sisters, our Father has called us all to a mighty and beautiful work as soldiers of Jesus Christ. He will sustain. He will provide. He will give us all the strength and courage we need to do his will. Heed the call of the Almighty, and every obstacle will be overcome. The times in which we live is running short. The prophecies are clear. Human history is coming to an end sooner rather than later, and there is much work to be done. Let the only thing to permeate through our hearts and minds be the love of Christ. For it is that holy and complete love which beckons the soul to search out the Scriptures and obey the will of the Almighty. And to close this off, we go to Romans 8:35-39. Romans 8:35-39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I hope and pray that you are blessed by everything we went over today. God bless.
We shall be Thank you.